Day at Romans 12, verses 14 through 16. It's page 1009 if you're in need of the Pew Bible before you. As you did a moment ago, please give your careful attention to the reading of God's Word as we read simply verses 14 through 16 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. J.G. Voss says that the grand theme here in Romans 12 is meekness. Meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. That quiet strength that thinks appropriately of oneself and of one another. We know the promise on the Sermon on the Mount that the meek shall inherit the earth. As we consider that idea of meekness, oftentimes we do interpret it weakness. We perhaps think of a quietness that doesn't take stands, doesn't say what needs to be said. We have to remind ourselves that not everything that needs to be said needs to be said. And I'm guessing if you spent much time in the church, in the Christian faith, you can think back to someone, probably with graying or white hair, who was meek and humble, but anything but weak. In our own family's life, on my dad's retirement, we were able to tell the story again of the church that I grew up in, that came out of another congregation where a group of people had said, if our next pastor does not preach the gospel, we are done. Now, these weren't young, restless, and reformed, arrogant, big-headed guys looking for a fight. These were saints in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and one couple in their 90s, who were tired of being told that Mary wasn't a virgin when Jesus was conceived. Who were tired of being told that Jesus, while a really great man, was not simultaneously God. And 3 years into my dad's tenure there, after through many quiet moments of evangelism, the church quadrupling in size. He was fired one Saturday night for disloyalty to the denomination. A trial had been held for him without his knowledge of it. Handed a man who he thought was his friend the Bible and said, "Show me one thing in this book that I've been disloyal to." And he pushed it aside and said, "Bob, we're not here to talk about the Bible. We're here to talk about you and our denomination." And that next Sunday morning when Pastor Wood didn't show up, half of the church got up and walked out. They were done. They took their stand. Meekness, not weakness. These were farmers. These were housewives. And they weren't farmers with pitchforks and torches in hand. They got up and walked across the road to one of the family's homes there and started a church. Now, we're Presbyterian, so we can vote for or against that. But firstly, meekness causes you to think appropriately about yourself. Appropriately about yourself. And see, Paul begins this chapter with this. Remember verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." There is nothing more dignifying to the human experience than coming in contact with the gospel as it invades your heart and mind. But there's nothing simultaneously more humbling than understanding that we are nothing without Christ. That our lives are of no value apart from Him. Now this flies in the face of our culture, where everyone is of great value and worth, some more equally of great value and worth than others. And while those things are true, the human life is set on a course of destruction and a course of meandering and a course of little value if it is not set on a course to heaven and toward the presence of Christ. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, dear saints of God, how do you think of yourself? In your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, how do you consider yourself? Because how you consider yourself impacts greatly the second portion of this, thinking appropriately of one another. Thinking appropriately about one another. And Paul then gives here a number of applications of how we should interact with those around us. And he starts with the most intense and the most difficult. We all have that person that annoys us in our life. We all have that person that we would rather not deal with and have to talk to. And that might be a family member, I don't know, it might be a spouse, it might be a coworker, it might be a child, in the home, somebody who just drives us crazy. But we're not even talking about that. We're not just talking about inconvenience or frustration or annoyance. We are talking about someone who is coming vehemently against us in all animosity, in all enmity, that proactive hatred and despising, most likely for the faith that we hold so dear. We are to do what to them? We are to lambast them on Facebook. We're to tweet unkind words about them. No, we are to bless them. We are to bless and not curse them. Voss gives the example of Cyprian, who was a martyr. And I have a dear friend who has a son named Cyprian. And it's a very timely name, I believe, for our generation. This is how Voss summarizes his story. The great African bishop Cyprian, who was unjustly put to death by the Roman government in the year 258 after Christ, was arrested, tried by a Roman court, and ordered to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods of Rome. He refused. The judge advised him to consider his answer carefully, as his life was hanging in the balances. Cyprian replied, "Do your duty. This matter does not admit of consideration." Thereupon he was sentenced to be beheaded with the sword. His only answer as he heard the sentence of the court was to say, "Thanks be to God." At the place of execution, a great crowd had gathered, many of them friends and admirers of Cyprian. The executioner who was to wield the sword trembled at his task. Cyprian knelt and offered prayer, then expressed as his last wish that from his estate, 25 gold pieces be given as a gift to the executioner who was to behead him. Thus, Cyprian not only showed no bitterness or hatred, but also deeply impressed the public, both Christian and non-Christian, with the truth that for a Christian to die is gain. Part of our political paranoia and political panic attack that we are having in the church today is because we have weighed our lives and found them to be of much greater value than they really are. In light of Christ and his kingdom. Consider your answer carefully because your life is on the line. What would your response be in that moment? Would you, by God's grace, be able to look at that one and say, "Do what you need to do. This really isn't that important." And by the way, my last will and testament goes to the guy chopping my head off. How important is your life, your comfort, your peace, your prosperity in light of the kingdom? In light of the kingdom. It's not that we shouldn't enjoy good things. It's not that we shouldn't take care of things, and it's not a sin to be wealthy. But it is about perspective and priority, that the kingdom be the first matter of importance. That when it comes to the kingdom, our lives are the last worry and the last concern. And when we do that, we are able to bless those who persecute us. Think of our Savior being nailed to the cross and crying out for their forgiveness because they were ignorant of the full import of their actions on that day. Can you imagine what it could have been like for one who was involved first-handedly in the crucifixion of Christ, later to hear the preaching of the apostles, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and realizing what they had done? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Next, Paul tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, something that is impossible if I consider myself more important than those around me. I will be jealous at their joy, and I will be offended at their weeping. Why? Because my blessing should be greater, and my suffering is obviously greater because I clearly do not deserve it the way that it has come upon me. Brothers and sisters, do you turn to one another in moments of joy? If you're the one rejoicing, do you expect your brothers and sisters to rejoice with you, or do you refuse because you think they won't care? Or they'll judge me because I'm rejoicing about something that isn't reformed enough. And those on the other side of the equation, do you legitimately rejoice with those whom God has seen to shine His light of blessing upon? In moments of trauma and pain, do you turn to one another to weep together? Do you expect your brothers and sisters to come to you in their pain and express the difficult reality that they are facing? No matter how great or small. It's all rooted in the appropriate thinking about ourselves so that we might appropriately think of one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. There is a shared Christ-focused experiential reality of the Christian faith that drives us together as the body of Christ in this place. Brothers and sisters, stop decapitating yourselves from the body by living in isolation away from your brothers and sisters. I know we're spread all over the map in this region. I know that. But that should not mean that our hearts are far from one another. In our joy and in our pain. I'm sure you've heard the old story of the pastor who calls on the man who had stopped attending worship. And it was a cold night when he went to call on him, and The man silently opened the door and motioned for the pastor to come in, and they went and sat in two chairs in front of the fire, and they just sat there in silence. The pastor eventually got up and grabbed the poker, and he chose one ember of the fire and he scooted it out onto the hearth all by itself. And eventually it just tuckers out, stops glowing, turned cold and gray. After it had done that, the pastor took the poker again and scooted it back across the hearth into the fire, and immediately it was warmed and started glowing again in the hot embers of the fire. And he turned and looked at the man, and the man said, "I understand. I'll be in worship this Lord's day." When we separate ourselves out, we are putting ourselves at needless risk for temptation, for spiritual harm and damage. We are putting ourselves in a place to be stagnated spiritually, to be dwarfed in our Christian growth. And what's even worse is when we're in worship week by week, but we keep our hearts separated and walled away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm at Trinity because that's my only option. But I dare you to engage me. I dare you to fellowship with me. It will never happen. I will be in my car getting out of this parking lot before my seat on that pew is even cold. We are to be of the same mind toward one another, having the mind of Christ with one another. The Paul, I love Paul because he just gets on a roll and he keeps driving the point and driving the point. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. He should have known better than this, but Voss gives the example of Abraham Lincoln in his commentary on this. He just was not thinking, was he? That even as president was known to be able to just sit and talk with anybody. And you know people like that. You know those people that you think, oh, they're in that position, or they have that portfolio, or they live in that neighborhood, and wow, you know, and then you realize they're just hanging out with you, and they're talking with you. And what a greater blessing when you realize someone is so deeply engaged in their Christian faith and maturity in the Lord, and yet they will sit and talk with me in my childish faith and in my simple-minded Christianity. We should be those ones who associate with the humble. And then Paul drives it home again. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It doesn't say don't be wise. Don't proactively be dumb, okay? Don't proactively be foolish. But if you're the only one who's convinced you're wise, there might be a problem there. There are those whom we've met for whom no church is good enough, for whom no session or group of elders in the world has things figured out like they do, for whom every presbytery in the world is the spawn of Satan doing demonic work And if only they were as godly as that person is. And when you start polling around to find out who really thinks this person is wise, it comes down to one. Them. Don't be that one. Humble yourself in the midst of the church, in the body of Christ, associating with the humble, being of the same mind of Christ together in fellowship with Him and one another, learning to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weeping with those who are weeping. And when our day comes to stand in front of the executioner, we can give glory to Christ and generosity to those who hate us. And it begins with learning and being diligent in the study of meekness. Thinking appropriately about yourself and thinking appropriately about one another. Stand with me as we pray.